Galatians chapter 5 once again. We're starting a little bit late because we ended a little bit late, so we wanted to give everybody time to get back in here this morning. If you didn't get a handout, raise your hand. We want to make sure everybody got one on the way in. If you didn't get one, we'll make sure you do. Anybody? I think we got everybody. Very good. All right, Galatians chapter 5. We are going to... So my original intention was to stop at verse 15 last week and then to preach the rest of this chapter this week, but since I didn't finish, I'm not going to also do the second half plus what I left off, so I'm going to do like an in-between thing and going to finish last week's and then add just a couple verses to transition into next week's. So who knows? I might only finish last week's message. That wouldn't be surprising either. But we're going to be back in Galatians chapter 5. And what he's been saying, what he's going to be saying here throughout this passage is, well, what we talked about last week is very similar to what he's been trying to define throughout this whole book. Paul has been giving us a good explanation and defense of the true gospel that he's been preaching. And throughout this book, he has been devaluing the efficacy of the law. He hasn't been devaluing the goodness of the law. The things that God says to do is not bad. It's not that it's not holy. It's not that it's not righteous. It's that we aren't. And so if we're going to be accepted before the throne of God, it's not going to be because we just decided to be, because in our flesh doesn't dwell any good thing. And so he talks mostly in this book to religious people, because what had happened in the Galatian region is that Judaizers, people who wanted the Jewish religion and all of its law and ritual and tradition, they wanted to dump it back onto Christianity. What Paul is saying is, you've never been accepted before the throne of God by your law. It's always been by faith. It still is by faith. It's always by grace. It still will be by grace. And it won't be because of your effort, which he uses the word to define our efforts. And he uses the word flesh, what we do in our own power. Now, last week, as we opened up chapter 5, we've been talking about freedom. He's been talking about liberty. He's been talking about a new position we have, not as a slave to a master, but as a son to a father. And he says that there are ditches to avoid on either side of the gospel road. And last week, we talked about the first one. We talked about the ditch of legalism, which is law, which is religion. Where did I put that last week? Was that over here? Because I want to put it in the same spot. I don't want to mess everybody up. Because somebody's going to watch this online and watch one right after the other, and I'm going to be in a different spot. Was it over here? Does anybody remember? Okay. So the law is over here, and he says there's a lot of problems. We think that to get as far away from living after the desires of my flesh as possible is good, as if there's no error on the other side of the road. And what he talks about is to the religious people, and he gives us seven reasons why, throughout this first section in the chapter, why that legalistic, lawish mindset is problematic to the gospel. And I gave them back to you this week, and I minimized all of our references, so if you want to re-look them up, you can. But the first one he gives is that Christ is not profiting you. That's what he says in verse 2. Verse 2, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you can do it on your own, you don't need Jesus. And that's a problem. That's a danger of the ditch of legalism. Letter B, he says, because you are indebting yourself to the hopeless obligation of keeping the whole law. You want to be good before the throne of God by your own merit, then you have to actually merit it. And you're not going to. You are indebting yourself. You are debtors to keep the whole law, he says in verse number 3. The third reason it's a problem, letter C, is because you're falling from grace and it's attending hope. That's what he says in verse 4. Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. That's a very strong statement. God has given you his unmerited favor and you are falling backwards away from it. And all the hope that he wants to give you, as he says in verse 6, that faith worketh with love. Verse number 5, he says that the Spirit waits for the hope of righteousness. So faith and hope and love all comes through God's work and his power and through the gospel, not through our effort. And he says we're forfeiting all of that. Letter D, he says you are faltering in your race. He says you did run well, verse 7, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth. God's given them a race to follow, and they have fallen off of the path. The fifth, the next reason, I can't count. Letter E, is that five? One, two, three. Yes. The fifth reason why, he says, you're following after the enemy. He says, all this idea you can earn God's favor on your own by doing enough is not a doctrine that comes from him that calls you. That's what he says in verse 8. It didn't come from the Father. It didn't come from the one who gave you his favor and acceptance. So where does it come from? Anything that gets our eyes off of Jesus doesn't come from the Father. It comes from the enemy. Letter F. He says the reason it's a problem is because you are leavening the gospel. Verse 9, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. Throughout the Bible, Jesus will use that picture of leavening dough. He uses that picture to illustrate bad doctrine, will leaven the whole lump. To illustrate sinfulness in 1 Corinthians 5, will leaven the whole church. But here, a little bit of lawishness will leaven the gospel as well. And he looks at both sides of the ditches. Letter G. He says, you are subjecting yourself to the judgment of God. And at the end, Paul gets a little personal to these Judaizers, and he says that they will stand before God. They will be judged by him for preaching the wrong thing. Even though it seems more conservative, it still is it's a perversion of the gospel because it still keeps our eyes off of Jesus and focuses our eyes on ourselves. And the reason why I say there's a danger in the ditches is because there's a ditch on both sides. And that takes us to number two this morning. That review could have been longer. Number two, the danger of the ditch of license. License. I can do whatever I want. The word license is actually, I kept on writing the word license in my notes constantly throughout these last couple weeks, and then it dawned on me, this is the same word as being licentious. We've heard that word before. It's in some of the vice lists. It's the same idea, to live after I can do whatever I please. I have the license to live how I want to. The danger of this whole book, and this is really a transitionary point in this book, so this is a very important week. The danger of this book, where Paul has been really berating the religiosity and ritual and tradition, he's really been berating the idea of doing things to please God, almost makes it appear that Paul is saying that any attempt to act correctly, to act Christ-like, is just being legalistic. All you Christians are legalistic because it matters what you do. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul has not been spending this entire book saying that it's okay to indulge your flesh. That's not the outcome of this book. Paul has not been saying it's okay to live for myself or for the glory of man. What Paul is trying to say is that I cannot produce goodness, even though goodness is good. I cannot be righteous, even though righteousness is good. And that's not the same thing as the other ditch, which is on your left, which works out, that says I can do whatever I please. So, verse number 6 of Galatians chapter 5 is actually the transition to verse number 13. Because verse 7 through 12 is that brief parenthesis where Paul says, you know, you guys, you were doing good, and now you're not, and all those people came in. So, verse 6 and 13 kind of go together. So, I want us to back up and look at verse number 6 really, really quickly. Let me give you the first reason why license is also a ditch. Last week we talked about the danger of legalism. Let's talk about the danger of license. I'm going to give you 2 points this morning. Why is that dangerous? Well, this one's easier. But let me give you the reasons Paul gives. Letter A. Because license is misappropriating the gospel, which it intends to lead to a new outpouring of love. To a new outpouring of love. License takes the gospel and hijacks it and says, oh, God gives me his grace. Oh, I'm not capable of being good, so I'm not even going to attempt to make that an outpouring of my life. Oh, I can live for myself and God will love me anyway. It is stealing from the gospel the grace of God in order to use it for oneself. And that's not what the conclusion of the gospel is supposed to be. Now, if you're a little confused, you're supposed to be, and we're going to answer that here in just a second. But look at verse number 6. I briefly mentioned this last time, but I didn't wring this verse dry because I wanted to see it here again. Verse number 6, in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision. You're not going to stand before God's throne and be like, well, I did, well, I didn't do. That's not the point. He says, but, and he uses a strong contrast there, but faith, which worketh by love. It's not the things you paste on yourself that matters. What God wants in your life is not for you to be more religious. That wasn't the intention. Jesus did not come to this earth to die on the cross so he could produce a bunch of religious people, which is what this verse says, circumcision or uncircumcision, doesn't avail anything. But to make people back into his image again. And he says, faith which worketh by love. That means the faith that we have in our heart, which comes out of our life in a loving way. Timothy George says, Paul never said, by the way, that we're justified by love. Like, if I'm loving enough, then God will accept me. Either our love for God or our love for our neighbor. We're justified by grace through faith, and a faith that indeed is active in love, leading to holiness. Jump down to verse number 13. So he has that little parenthesis. What happened to you? You were doing great, and now you're not. And he returns to this point. Verse 13. And this is really the transitionary verse in this book to the last half where he gives you the balance of all these things. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh or an opportunity for your flesh, but by love serve one another. The liberty and freedom that God has given you as his son, as opposed to being a slave, is not there to give you an opportunity to indulge your sinful flesh. That was not the point of it. And here he uses the word flesh in the more common way, a physical, natural desires, which are often sinful. The pastor's been talking about this throughout Sunday mornings, and he is again this morning, about Christian love working itself out in the Christian life. But what Paul says is simply this. The gospel does not conclude. The end product of the gospel in my life is not satisfying me. That's not what it's supposed to say. Well, okay, now God loves me so I can do whatever makes me happy. And this is what a lot of churches have emphasized. They've taken away from the ditch of legalism and say, no, it's not all about rules and about tradition and about religion. Just be you and do whatever makes you happy, and God affirms that. That's a different ditch, but it's still a ditch. That wasn't the outcropping of the gospel. But rather, the gospel is supposed to culminate in me living Christ's spirit outward to other people in love. It's not supposed to be inwardly focused. And so that is stealing from the gospel. Let me give you one more that he gives here, though. Letter B. And this one's kind of going to be more confusing, so you have to hang with me. If I read these two verses, you're going to be like, oh, these aren't confusing. I know these. But I want to ask us a question that's going to make you stop for a second. Letter B. What is the other reason why license is a problem? Well, it's hijacking the gospel and using it for yourself. But the other reason why, letter B, is because license will end up destroying you. License will end up destroying you. The people that want to go to this side of the gospel road and say, oh, I can live however I please, they think they're going to fulfill themselves, right? Now I can do whatever I want, and I'll be happy. Now I can do whatever I want, and everything will be good. Now I don't have all of these chains of rules, and so it doesn't matter. And, oh, God has called me to liberty. That's not what he's talking about. And so what he does in the next two verses is actually quite fascinating. This is one of the big reasons I like to read and preach through books of the Bible. I was just talking to Brother Conley about it. I think sometimes we can have a problem with our beliefs and a problem with our doctrine because all of our doctrine is built on Bible verses instead of Bible books. Because we can pull statement out of anywhere and actually not ask, why did he say that there? Now, I'm going to read one of those, which we probably aren't misreading it, but we might misapply it. And this is going to be a really important one. So everybody look down to the very next verse. You're going to be surprised I said that right before this one. Verse number 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now this is true. We probably are not misreading this verse. I'll give you another one. Oh, by the way, I probably didn't print these out because I had so many more notes than I was expecting. Some of them are minimized. This one I do. Romans 13 says this exact same thing in a little bit more of a full way. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. He says, you want to keep the law? Love your neighbor. Because at the end of the day, every part of the law that had to do with you and your neighbor can be summed up in loving them. Jesus sums up the rest of it. Anything that has to do with you and your relationship with God can be summed up with love God. Okay, great. But pause for a second. Breathe and think. How has Paul used the word law throughout this entire book? This entire book. Has law been proposed to you as the way to live the Christian life? In this, no, it has not been. So you're saying Paul tells us not to love people. No, I'm not saying that either. But see, it's really easy to go into Galatians 5, all the law is fulfilled, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, we should just be loving. Well, here's the problem. Throughout this whole book, Paul has been saying, you want to do law? You're going to fail. You want to be accepted before God? You're not going to do it by law because you know what the Old Testament, know what the whole Bible has shown you? That is a futile attempt. 2 seconds ago, he says, you want to be circumcised? You're indebted to keep the whole law. But now, he says, you want me to summarize the whole law? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, Brother Nathan, are we supposed to love our neighbor or are we not supposed to love our neighbor? Well, obviously the answer to that question is still love your neighbor. And so we're supposed to keep the law. I think a better question would be, are we made righteous by doing law or not? Let me say this. The gospel is that you are not righteous on your own. Now hang with me. This is super important, which is really going to serve as a good transition to the next point. The gospel is that you are not righteous on your own. And you cannot achieve righteousness by doing law, ritual, religion, and tradition. But that is not the same thing as saying it doesn't matter what comes out of your life. Because what happens when we shed the obligation of love? Look at the last verse. Okay, so I don't need to keep law. No, remember, he's talking about license. I don't need to keep law. It doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want. Okay, the whole law is love your neighbor as yourself. Let's just delete that out of your life. Huh? Let's just delete loving your neighbor as yourself. What's going to happen to you? Verse 15. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Okay, you want to get rid of love because you have the license to live as you please? How's that going to work out for you when you and all your neighbors around you are living as you please and you don't love one another? You're going to be in a devouring community and family. Well, isn't that the world we live in? We bite and devour one another. We cancel each other. We cut each other off at the knees. We slander. We scorn. Well, we can do whatever we want. Well, good luck living that life. That's what Paul's saying. So why is this so dangerous? Well, if you just shed the obligation to love, you're going to destroy yourself and everybody around you. So now we're stuck. We're stuck in the middle. Well, do I do whatever I want? Or just do I follow law? Neither, because both of them are ditches. That takes us to the next part. Now, by the way, our fellows are coming by. If you could take your attendance slip and drop it in the plate when it goes by, we'd appreciate it. Paul has not been taking this whole book to say that law is futile to make us holy and righteous, only to reverse it all in a matter of 3 verses and say, just kidding, love your neighbor, and that'll be fine. Right? That's not what he just did here. Paul is saying that license destroys you, but God designed you to love. But Paul has been saying, hang with me, that you are not going to just love by choosing to. You're not going to wake up one day, oh, you're right, Pastor, I should love more. Okay, that's what we do. That's how our Christian life is. We're going to try to decide to be holy. What is that? Which ditch is that? This one. Well, I'm just going to be holy tomorrow. I'm going to produce it out of the fortitude of my own flesh. You're going to be a failure. Doesn't mean it doesn't matter. It just means you can't do it. So the rest of this book is going to tell us what the real gospel life looks like. Rest of chapter 5. Gospel living is lived through the power of the Holy Spirit. Beginning of chapter 6. Gospel living is lived to my neighbor. This isn't in your notes. I'm just putting it in your brain because we're going to get there. The end of chapter 6. Gospel living is lived for the glory of God. It is lived through the Holy Spirit, it is lived to my neighbor, and it is lived for the glory of God. That's what gospel living looks like. But he has to, before he talks about my neighbor and the Lord, love my neighbor and love the Lord with all my heart, before he talks about that, he has to talk about how you do that. It's not that it doesn't matter what you do, but you're not going to just decide to do it. So how is it going to work? Number 3, the gospel life is lived through the Holy Spirit. The gospel life is lived through the Holy Spirit. What is the contrast to law? Law says, I can be good. The gospel says, no, you can't. But I am good, and I can work my goodness out through you so that it does matter what you do. But you aren't the one who's capable of doing it. So, look at the next 3 verses. I have way more notes on these 3 verses. I just thought, oh, I'll just put a couple notes in my, and then I'll preach my message. But I have like 3 more pages. Okay, I'm hoping this will be quick, though. It probably won't be. But Galatians 5, look at verse 16. This I say then, so what do we do with all this? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. Now look at this, verse 18. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You see how he did that? He gave you the 2 ditches and said, but if you have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to work, you're not going to fulfill the lust of your flesh, but you're also not under the law either. And this is the gospel road. The law brings bondage. The lust of the flesh brings bondage. The Spirit gives liberty to live like Christ through his power. Timothy George says, it's not that the moral law has become abrogated or that the 10 commandments have become antiquated. Rather, believers are actually energized to fulfill the true intention of God's word, precisely because they have been set free from the law by the possession of the Spirit. Timothy George goes on to say, the freedom to which we have been called in Christ is always under attack. It can be subverted by legalism or dissipated by antinomianism, lawlessness. The true Christian liberty avoids these dangerous extremes by expressing itself in loving service to the neighbor and joyful fulfillment of God's word. But where does the believer acquire the resources for this kind of victorious Christian living? Modern religion offers many answers. A winsome personality, one's innate abilities, advanced degrees and theological education, special seminars on the higher Christian life, social activism, spiritual psychotherapy, and other things. But Paul's answer is the Holy Spirit. Only the Spirit of God, who has made us free from sin and given us new life in regeneration, can keep us truly free as we experience it through walking in him. the power of sanctification. This is what the whole Old Testament pointed to. As we saw the Israelites failing in both ditches, sometimes they were failing in the ditch of legalism, I'm going to just do it by themselves, and they were failures. Sometimes they were often finding themselves in the ditch of license, I'm just going to do whatever I want, and they were destroying themselves. The prophets continued to point forward and say, you need me, you need the power of my spirit, you need to be a new creation, and you need a new heart. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, you go through the list. They all mention this throughout their books. This is what your problem is, and you need me to be a new creation, to have a new spirit, and to have a new heart. And then I will accept you. Not because you were good enough, because my goodness works through you. So I'm going to give a couple of things from this couple of verses. Letter A. He says this, only the Spirit can free you from the desires of your flesh. Only the Spirit can free you from the desires of your flesh. So go back to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The word for walk is the literal word for walk, to go about your day, to go from point A to point B. And the Bible uses that word, that very literal word, to describe your everyday life, where you go, your conduct at work, your behavior, your speech. When you go from point A to point B, when you get up in the morning and you put your head down on the pillow at night, you walk through your life. And you will either walk through your life in the power of your flesh, or you will walk through your life in the power of the Spirit. But the Spirit can free you from the desires of your flesh. If you're really quick, I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to start reading it. Romans chapter 8, verse number 2. Because I want you to see this. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So the law of sin and death is the law of Moses that only brought death and destruction to me because I always failed to keep it. Because cursed is everyone that continues not in the things that it commands. But the Spirit of life gives me freedom from that. Verse 3. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So he came so that we could be righteous, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, because if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. In this passage, he talks about flesh in both ditches. Sometimes we try to please God in our flesh, and we don't. Sometimes we try to please ourselves in our own flesh. Sorry, that was the other way. We try to please God in our flesh and we don't. We try to please ourselves in our flesh and we're not pleasing God. But only through the Spirit can we, because only he is righteous and we are not. Our flesh will not produce it. That's letter B. Your flesh will never produce what the Spirit can, even if you wanted it to. Your flesh will never produce what the Spirit can produce, even if you wanted it to. That is the legalistic mindset. I can muster up enough in myself to be a substitute for the Holy Spirit. But if you try as hard as you will, it does not come out because it's not in you. Let me read the next verse, verse 17 of Galatians 5. But stay in Romans, because I'm going to read a passage from Romans 7, probably. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. He's picking backing off of the last verse that uses the word lust. And he says, you know what? They both lust after things, but they are opposite. Your flesh desires one thing, the Spirit desires another, and they are not the same thing. Now, throughout this book, remember, he uses the word flesh sometimes to talk about our sinful natural desires, and sometimes he talks about our natural ability. Both of it's what's inside of me. And what he's saying is, the reason why the word flesh can often be equated with sin and destruction and worldly desires is because even when I try to use my flesh to do good things, that's all that it produces. It still only produces sin. It still only produces worldly desires because that's all the power it has within it. And so it only produces works of the flesh. It only produces bad fruit, even with good intentions. Because if I have good intentions, I appeal to the wrong source, I'm still going to get something bad out of it because it's not ever going to be enough. The gospel is a continual reminder from the beginning of our life to our end that we are not accepted before the throne by our own power. We never were and we never will be. And the Christian who walks around and says, okay, now my flesh is strong enough to do it on my own, is missed the whole gospel message. Remember throughout this book, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you made perfect through your flesh? Remember Abraham, the whole story in chapter 4? Abraham was given a promise, and he had two children. One was by God's power, and one was by his power. And the one that was by what he could produce on his own, the Bible calls him a child of the flesh. The flesh, even when you wanted to do good, it's not going to produce what the Spirit can. I give you another passage in Romans 7. Verse 14, he says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. And what I would, the things I want to do, that I do not. What I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. This whole struggle is me saying that God's right. I'm not disagreeing with what he's saying. I just can't do what he's saying. Verse 17, now that's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But he goes on, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. If I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Hey, I have this desire to do what's right. I see it. I know that it's good, and I try to, and I will to do it. And then I look inside of my own bones, and the way to do it is not there. It isn't there. What's in my flesh dwells no good thing. Now, earlier in that chapter, go up to verse number 5 of Romans 7. He starts this whole thing by reminding us that that's not where we have to live. Verse 5, he says, when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It's not that we are incapable of having this come out of our life, but it is only through the new life of the Spirit. It is not in the old life of the letter of law, which just says, do better. And it's not in us to just do better. Your flesh will not produce what the Spirit can, even when you just will it to. I'm just going to choose to tomorrow. And then suddenly it will be there. Letter C. the power of the Spirit is experienced in, this is the word, synergy. Synergy. Now, this point sounds strange, but I word it this way very much on purpose. The legalistic mindset says that I can be holy in my own power, the power of my flesh. The gospel recognizes that I'm unable to do that. However, there's also a theology that so emphasizes that if the Holy Spirit works in my life, it's solely by the Holy Spirit's power, and it is solely by the Holy Spirit's choice, which means this, that if I'm saved or if I am righteous, it's because the Holy Spirit chose for me to be, and not that I chose for that to be so in my life. So I want you to see two contrasts here. Number one, you choose to walk in and yield to the Spirit. You choose that. Go back to verse 16. I want you to read this verse. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That is an imperative. It is in English, it is in Greek. Do this. That is your responsibility. Now, what we interpret that verse to say, we usually just, walk in the Spirit. We hear, do better. No, because I can't just do better. But I do choose who has control of my life. And those are not the same thing. You don't help the Spirit out, but you do choose to give him control. Warren Wiersbe said, the solution is not to pit our will against our flesh, but to surrender our will to the Holy Spirit, to give him control. Romans 6 says, you yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, and that's what you're going to get, or you yield yourselves unto God. You relinquish control, and that is a choice that you make. The choice that you make to relinquish control of your spiritual life is not the same thing as you producing it. So think about Jesus' miracles, for example. Nobody that got healed during Jesus' ministry got healed because they could heal people. Hey, I'm lame, and I'm just going to choose to heal myself. Hey, my child is dead, or my servant is dead, and I'm going to choose to bring them back to life. They didn't. However, their choice was to go to Jesus to have him work his power in their life. So their choice still determined an outcome. Yes? Jairus could have not gone down to the seaside to get Jesus as he came off the Sea of Galilee to bring him home to his daughter. And his daughter would have stayed dead. The centurion could have not sent an envoy to Jesus to go bring him back to heal his dead servant, and his servant would have been dead. The woman who had the issue of blood could have chosen not to force her way through the crowd and touch the hem of Jesus' garment by faith, and she would have still had an issue of blood. That is not saying that Jairus and the centurion and the woman with the issue of blood healed their own problems, but it is saying they made a choice of who they would surrender their life to. It is our choice. And it is a bad doctrine that says, because it is so much the power of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't even matter. He's going to choose to do it in your life or not, but it's not going to be because you decided. It's going to be because he decided. The problem is the Bible always sets the precedent that the responsibility of what God does in your life lays at your feet. Not the responsibility to do God's power, but the responsibility to let him work. And when we don't, we choose not to walk in the Spirit. And so we only get the lust of the flesh. We choose to walk in and yield to the Spirit. But number two, the Spirit's power leads your actions and governs your fruit. Leads your actions and governs your fruit. I use the word fruit on purpose because that's our transition to next week. But I want us to read verse 18. But if ye be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So notice in verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit, imperative. Verse 18, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, passive. We choose to give the Holy Spirit control. The Holy Spirit then controls and works these things out in our life. License says, I do as I please. Legalism says, I do it myself. Both of them have a similar problem, believe it or not. Both ditches have the problem that you are in control. Either you're in control to do what you want, or you're in control to produce righteousness on your own. The gospel road says you can't, which means you have to surrender your life to the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he gave him to you. So to live the gospel life with the Holy Spirit and not actually let him lead your life is to be failed and to try to live a life prior to the Holy Spirit life, which is to have just as much failure as you had before. So we have to have his power. This is a bad illustration, but it helped me. Imagine it's like a car, right? The ditch, and you're 10, and you want to drive. The ditch of license says, you can't tell me where to drive. I'm going to drive wherever I want. And you get behind the driver's seat, and you go joyriding. The ditch of religion says, no, I'm fine. I got it. Tell me where to go, and I'll get us there. The problem is, you can't drive. The gospel says you choose to tell the Holy Spirit to drive. Does that make sense? Both of these have the problem that you're going to do it well enough. Your way or your power, the gospel says you need my power. You don't have my power, you don't have the gospel. And that's what the Galatians ultimately were denying, is that they could do it on their own. The gospel is to recognize that I, even though it's my car and it's my life, the Spirit is actually able to direct me, and I am not. So I make the active choice to let him drive instead of me. And only then will I produce the right fruit, which is our next verse. So we'll get to that next week.